Sometimes it's just that simple. Sometimes all we have to say is, thank you, Lord. We continue our sermon series in Luke's Gospel. And once again, in Luke's Gospel, we meet a good Samaritan. This is not the good Samaritan that you know, or at least most of us know. We know the one who stopped by the side of the road to help the man who had been beaten by robbers. We know the one who put everything else on hold to care for this man who had been beaten by robbers, this perfect stranger. To stop and to administer first aid, to care for him, to take him to a place where he could rest and heal and get well, and then guarantee all of his expenses would be paid. That's healing in and of itself, isn't it? So we know that one. We know that Samaritan. He indeed was a good Samaritan. Today, in Scripture, we meet a different Samaritan. Also a good Samaritan. Another faith hero. A faith hero of our story. A faith hero of the Bible. A faith hero of the day. Well, it's a bit unusual, isn't it? Not that there were good Samaritans in the world. We know that there were good Samaritans in the world, of course. But typically, Jews didn't talk about that. Well, yeah, he was a good Samaritan, but you're not going to hear about that from me. As far as I'm concerned, the only Samaritan is a bad Samaritan. Well, that's the way they thought. After years and years of bad blood, after years and years of racial tension, ethnic tension, religious tension, you wouldn't find any Jew celebrating a Samaritan. Except Jesus. There he goes again. There he goes again, meddling with everything we think and everything we believe. Is that what you have to do, Jesus? Turn everything we believe upside down on its head. Well, yes. Yes, that's exactly what I'm going to do. Jesus turned this way of thinking upside down on its head. Not once, but over and over again. It's a pattern. So we are left today with this faith tradition, this Jewish faith tradition, where we have a few good Samaritans. What made the first one good was his compassion, his love, his care, his empathy, his willing to sacrifice for this perfect stranger. Extraordinary, given that he was a Samaritan taking care of a Jew. To demonstrate this is to demonstrate what love for one's enemies looks like in the world. A very Jesus-y thing to do from this good Samaritan. But what made this other Samaritan good was his sense of gratitude and his thanksgiving. He was a leper. He was one of 10. Presumably the other 9 were Jewish. And knowing this sets up an immediate contrast. On the one hand, you have the 9, the Jewish, the faithful, those who loved God, those who worshiped in Jerusalem, those who sacrificed rightly and did everything rightly and would have been in the right eyes of God. And then on the other hand, you have this one, the Samaritan, who was just a little off. Who worshiped in a different place, who couldn't have been right in any sense of the word, who did everything wrong just because he was born a Samaritan. Well, everyone would have expected the 9 to stop and give thanks. No one would have expected the Samaritan to stop and give thanks. But once again, the Bible reverses our expectations. Once again, in the Bible, we have this great tradition of, oh, well, I thought it was going to be this way. It only makes sense that it would be this way. But instead, it turns out to be that way. this passage not excluded. And so we have a Samaritan who was faithful and the faithful who were not. And that reversal of expectation grabbed everybody's attention. So along with this remarkable reversal of expectations is highlighted one of the standards of our faith tradition, gratitude. Gratitude and thanksgiving. It's a basic faith principle, and it shouldn't come as any surprise to any of us. We are better people when we are thankful people. Psychologists will tell you that being thankful makes you a happier person. Thanksgiving fills our brains with happiness. And when our brains are full of happiness, you can do amazing things. You're a better person. You're more like the person God has created you to be. And you can stave off all of those ugly things. Depression, anxiety, fear, anger, cynicism, entitlement, resignation, and that ever-distracting, that ever-present dissatisfaction with life. It is so easy. It is so easy for dissatisfaction of life to just creep back in, and it takes constant work to combat it. Gratitude is a powerful weapon in your arsenal that staves off all these things and makes us better people. But gratitude has to be genuine. I can tell you that when my 9-year-old self or my 13-year-old self or even maybe my 16 or 17-year-old self had to sit down and write a thank you note only because my mother made me sit down and write a thank you note, I wasn't particularly working on appreciation in life. I wasn't particularly happy about it. I wasn't warding off dissatisfaction with life at that particular moment in my life. But seeds were being planted. And I was learning the practice of gratitude. It's a discipline. You have to practice gratitude just like you practice anything else. I was learning the practice of gratitude even though the feelings didn't match. And I was becoming, slowly, I was becoming a grateful person. And years later, I am thankful. Thankful for the spiritual practices. Thankful for the seeds planted. Thankful for all of the disciplines that I begrudgingly did as a kid that helped shape me and make me the person that I am today. Gratitude is a mark of faithfulness. True gratitude, that is. True gratitude flows from a heart set free. True gratitude flows from a heart that has been liberated. To quote a colleague of mine, the Reverend Dr. Amy McCullough, when a person cleansed of leprosy returns to thank Jesus, the gesture signifies an inward transformation. It's not just a healing on the outside. It is that, but it's a healing on the inside as well. It's a healing beneath the skin. Your faith has made you well, declared Jesus. Gratitude and healing go hand in hand. Gratitude and salvation go hand in hand. And gratitude is the natural outpouring of a life redeemed. Lepers weren't just sick on the outside. They were sick on the inside too, because society made them that way. They were banished from the community. They were banished from everything they knew. They were banished from everything they loved. They were forced to live in colonies outside the city walls, outside the towns. Unclean was the name that was given to them, and unclean was what they had to shout anytime somebody else from the outside came near. Don't touch, don't look, I'm untouchable. Look away. They were worse than Samaritans, if you can imagine that. Cut off from all normal human contact. Cut off from their families and friends. Cut off from their work. cut off from the community, cut off from the temple, which meant that they were essentially cut off from God. Cut off, forgotten, and abandoned. And so to be restored to health was not only to celebrate life coming back into dead skin, it was to celebrate life coming back into dead souls. It was to be rejoined with family and friends. It was to be rejoined to the community. It was to be rejoined to the temple. It was to be rejoined to God's presence. Can you imagine the celebration? Complete healing, body, mind, and spirit. And healing for the community as well. When Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well," he didn't mean that the man was healed because his faith was strong. Jesus healed the other nine as well, and they weren't particularly faithful. And he didn't take away their healing just because they didn't return and give thanks. Faith, and the expression of faith, was not a condition to be met. Instead, Jesus healed simply as an act of grace, simply as an act of love. The gratitude flowed in response. Those whose lives are imbued with gratitude are rich enough to perceive the divine when it's standing right in front of them. Those whose lives are faithful will pause and give thanks because they know from whom their healing comes. And that's the connection between faith and gratitude and healing. So why wouldn't the nine have stopped to give thanks? It's hard to say. It's appalling, really, given how isolated they were, how cut off they were, and how much they had been rejoined to the community. Were they so overwhelmed with excitement that they just forgot? Or was it something more sinister inside? Something like a sense of entitlement. Well, it's about time. I didn't do anything to deserve this. I didn't do anything wrong. Where have you been, Jesus? It's about time you restore me to my family. Why did it take so long? Did they think about it? Did they ever have any regrets? Did they lie there on their beds at night and think to themselves, "Oh, I really should have gone back to thank Jesus"? Or were they too entitled to ever turn back? It's hard to tell. We can only speculate, and we may never know. Well, what would you have done? Would you have stopped and dropped immediately, fallen on your knees, given thanks to Jesus for restoring you to health? Would you have immediately got caught up in the excitement and started off on your way to rejoin your family and then stopped and turned around and go back and give thanks to Jesus? I would like to think that we are all more like the Samaritan in this passage. Well, whenever you are feeling like your life is stuck in the muck, in the mire, I would encourage you to rediscover gratitude in your life. Gratitude for the big things, gratitude for the small things, and everything in between. I mean, maybe it's something as simple as wrapping your hands around that warm cup of coffee on a cold, crisp morning. Taking that first sip and feeling its warming and healing power. Maybe it's stopping and appreciating the beauty of these fall days. Watching the beauty of each leaf on every tree as it begins to change, all painted by God's glorious hand. Maybe it's just appreciating the coolness of the mornings, the crispness of these fall days. Beauty is all around us. And that beauty has a source. Whenever you discover gratitude, it's not long before you begin to discover the source. All good things in this world, all gifts in your life have a source. And often there's a more direct source that catches our attention. Yes, behind every beautiful cup of coffee, there are hundreds of workers, part of an agricultural process, part of an economic process, to put that beautiful cup of coffee before you. But even behind all of these, there is another source. A person. A personality. A force. A presence. One who doesn't demand our allegiance, but who appreciates it nonetheless. And one who doesn't demand that we stop and give thanks, but one who clearly values our companionship when we share it. May we be able to recognize the divine when it's standing right in front of us. And we start to do that when we're thankful. When we're thankful for all good things. May we recognize the source behind it all. May we recognize our God. And may we be moved to offer our thanks and praise. So be it. Amen.